glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Welcome to Mark and Friends. For Thursday, September the 5th, 2024, I'm your friend Donna Leland, and we're going to pick up where we left off on a conversation that we had with Jamie Erickson. She is the author of Holy Huga, and this is published by Moody Publishers. Thanks again, Jamie, for being a part of Mark and Friends.
I'm so happy to be here. Thanks so much for having me.
Go over again for us, for those who didn't hear the first broadcast. What exactly is the concept of huga?
We actually don't have an English translation for it. It mostly engenders feelings of coziness and contentment. If you just think about that feeling that you get when somebody brings a warm blanket and a cup of hot cocoa to you on a cold day, that's kind of encapsulating the idea or the concept of huga. But it is a lifestyle concept that the Danish people have been embracing for hundreds of years and has kind of made its way over across the pond to us.
In your book, you reminded us there are seven aspects to huga, and hospitality is huge. But what are some of the other ones?
Well, I think it's important when you move on from hospitality, you know, again, our goal of hospitality is to build relationships. Like Teddy Roosevelt said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So that's really the start. That hospitality piece is the start. But then as it progresses, then hopefully you're forming a relationship. And I think we see in scripture three different types of relationships that we can focus on with our huga. The first of which is just encouragement, those encouraging relationships. Those are the people that are your friends, your family, that pour into you and you pour into them. And that is necessary and needed. But then the next piece is the discipleship relationships. And those are people that, yes, they might be your friends, but really you are pouring maybe perhaps more out than you are receiving. And then that final piece, I like to look at these as circles, you know, concentric circles, because I think you see that in the life of Christ. He had concentric circles of relationships that continued to go outward. And that final ring is evangelism. And that's those who, you know, don't have the hope in Christ. Yes. And because we are believers, because we know the one who will give us our eternal home, it's such a compelling call to us to build those evangelistic type relationships so that, man, we can just flood heaven.
What a beautiful picture of celebrating the fellowship, a relationship, an invitation. And that was what Jesus was doing. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We're providing that in our homes and in our presence and in our person. So if huga is about providing comfort and well-being for yourself and others, what do you do if you're in a hard season? How can you possibly provide the comfort when maybe you yourself need to be comforted? Talk about that.
Yeah, and I would call those the winters of our lives when it does look like everything is dead and lifeless. You know, as simple as it sounds, if you want to heal your own wounds, I think one of the easiest or I won't say easy, the straightest sure path is to help heal the wounds of others. Because when you are busy serving and loving and providing comfort to others, not only will you not have much time to think about your own troubles, but you'll also gain some perspective about them. I just yesterday dropped my son off and I said my goodbyes and I hugged him. And of course, I'm just a mess. I'm bawling. But I looked over and I saw a young woman who had maybe an 8-month-old baby. And she was there to see her serviceman off. She was a young wife with a new baby. And then lo and behold, as I began talking to her, because she was crying and all alone, no one came with her. Oh. I went over to her and I began talking to her. And lo and behold, she's pregnant with baby number two. Ooh. And because her husband will be off serving and has this contract to fulfill, he won't be there for the second birth. And in my ministering to her, even in my deep ache for my son. I got some perspective. My goodbye, as hard as it was not the same as her goodbye. And my wounds began to heal knowing I could help and minister to this woman that I had never known. I didn't know her. I had only just met her, but she was there all alone. And so I turned and started to serve, and my ache began to heal. That's not to dismiss or diminish anyone's pain, right, but to help us all find purpose in it. Because I'm a big believer that my wounds are my authority. Huh. And they'll allow me to speak into the life of someone in ways that, you know, somebody else might not be able to speak to. Like if you were to walk up to her and offer her condolences and a hug, that would feel comforting. But knowing that I was kind of in a similar situation to her, it landed different, yeah, to her, perhaps. So the Danish people, they don't try to erase pain. They're not about dismissing it or overlooking it. They actually are considered the happiest people on earth by the European Index of Happiness. But that's not because they have troubleless lives. It's because they find ways to embrace the winters of life, because they realize so much is growing just underneath the surface. So they appreciate the joy parts of life, the springs and the summers, so much more, because they know what those winters feel like.
Yeah. They don't seem like they fight their surroundings.
Right.
They, yep, just make peace with it. And it's a part of life. And so you come inside, you do your saunas, you know, mm-hmm, they have an incredible approach to education. So they've got a different mindset about not fighting, but just finding the peace in it. And again, as believers in Christ Jesus, we're the ones that really own that, don't we?
Right. And I think scripture points to the fact that we are to be thankful in all circumstances. And I think it's that key, that preposition right there, in, is the key. It doesn't tell us that we have to be thankful for our circumstances. I am not thankful to have to say goodbye to my son, yeah, but I can be thankful even in the midst of a hard day. Because God has given us so many things to be thankful for. And so when I am cognizant and purposeful to remember those things, to recount and rehearse the goodness of God, that's another big Hugely practice, is being mindful of gratefulness and gratitude. When I am mindful to remember the goodness of God to me, even in the midst of a hard thing, it helps me through that hard season.
So beautiful. There's so many practical applications for this. I can think of a dear listener who lives next door to a young mom. The mom's busy, the kids, and yet they don't have a grandparent around to really be that extra influence. And so this woman has taken it upon herself to love on that family, invites the mom over for baby, care, and also Bible study, and has, mm-hmm, been an outreach moment in this young person's life. So that's absolutely Hugo on a holy level. What are some other just situations that we encounter that we can make this, again, practical?
Well, to help us in any situation, I really strongly recommend for folks to keep a practical running list of the favorite sort of hot drinks or fun treats of your family and your friends and your neighbors, maybe your kid's teacher, their coaches. Keep a running list on your phone. You know, sometimes you can do that stealthily as you see them order a certain drink, yes, when you're out for coffee with them. But, you know, honestly, I don't think anybody would be offended if you just asked them, what is your favorite hot drink, or what is your favorite summer fun food? Keep a running list on your phone. And so then the next time you hear that they're facing a difficult circumstance, or maybe, mm-hmm, a challenge, maybe they've experienced something great, like a promotion at work, received some kind of award or something, you can buy them a favorite something for $5 or less and bring it to their doorstep as an unexpected treat. And then you're letting them see you love them you are seeing them, you are knowing them, and you are a person who weeps with those who weep and who rejoices with those who rejoice. And so for less than a couple of dollars, if you just keep that running list, man, that speaks volumes to somebody, both in their pain and also their praise when you're acknowledging both.
I think that's so powerful. We've got a friend, he's retired, and he just stops by every now and then. We're kind of in a isolated area, so we don't get doorbells ringing here very often. But my son taught me how to make cookie dough and fashion it so that all you have to do is put it in a little bake oven, and you have wonderful warm cookies. And so I had this whole frozen bag of it, and every time he came over, I would throw in some cookies. Now, my husband loved it because these are company cookies, so he didn't get one until a buddy came by.
Sure.
So, but it was so neat. I'm like, I've never done that. I've never had treats at the ready that I could just pop out. And it was just a new moment for me. He loves his little sweet tea. So I'm trying to figure out how to have that ready, stuff that doesn't go bad, but you can pull out. And wouldn't that say something? For him, it said, you know, wow, you thought of me and you made mm-hmm. me a fresh cookie.
Yes. I think that I did that for a while, you know, making a dozen or two cookies and then pulling out one or two from each batch, throwing it just yeah. the raw dough in the freezer and compiling some over time. And then you can just pull out, you know, two or three at a time and throw it in the oven and have it at the ready. I've also done something similar with like mini loaves of banana bread or blueberry
wow.
bread, pre-baked them, had them all ready, and then frozen them just in their little tiny packages, and they're really easy to thaw and just pop in the oven for a few minutes to get warm and inviting so that, you know, anytime you land on my doorstep, I can give you a hot drink and something nummy. Because that's another thing about hygge that I think often gets forgotten. Food, we see food just over and over and over again in scripture, bringing comfort, providing this inviting atmosphere. Something happens
yes.
when you sit down over just something simple like a cookie. There's this intimacy that happens and a vulnerability that happens when somebody has, you know, their hands are occupied and their mouth is occupied. Certain barriers of trust begin to break through, and you can often have conversations with people over a bite of food that would not otherwise happen. So that is an easy, simple, no fuss trick when you're trying to build that relational capital. I think there is a reason that we see so many times in scripture where the big events happen around the table.
That's so true. It's trust. I trust you not to poison me, basically,
yeah,
is what you're saying. I trust you that you've used all the protocols for, you know, creating this food, and it's not going to hurt me. So that's wonderful to just, and I sat down with my brother recently. He came over, and my dad, and then another one of their friends, and it was simple. We just had some cauliflower pizza that had been frozen and some beverages, and they loved it. And there was great conversation just over that simple pizza. So I just feel like we need to get back to that, don't we, Jamie?
Mm-hmm. And with that, have a few questions or talking points at the ready, like that you've thought of in your head or maybe even written down. I actually have them written down, and they're in a little jar by our dining room table, so that when folks are over, I have just a conversation starter that is not typical, that sort of demands we go a little bit deeper without getting way into the weeds and a discomfort, but something to get the conversation moving and flowing. Because let's face it, I'm an awkward human, and given left to my own devices, I could really botch up a conversation real quick. And so just even having that simple tool better equips me to have conversations, to feel more comfortable inviting people over, because I know I have some tools at the ready. And as you said, having some things in your pantry of go-to meals, you know, for me, my kids know if we're having chicken Alfredo, it's because we're having someone over. I almost always make that same meal because I almost always have the ingredients for it. I've made it so many times, I can make it practically blindfolded, which means I can make it while I'm talking to a guest and continue to carry on conversation and not make it awkward. Like, you know, I'm over here in the kitchen and you're left over there in the living room. It's a meal I can invite others in to help me because I know it so well. And so it, because I have that as my, you know, hospitality meal in my head, I'm more apt to extend an invitation because I know I'm ready. Yeah. I don't have to sit in analysis paralysis wondering, okay, well, what am I going to make? Do I have the ingredients? Do I need to go to the store? It's just what I lather, rinse, repeat every time I want to have someone over so that I can feel free and courageous enough to give that invitation and I don't talk myself out of it. I don't have any excuses to invite someone because I'm already ready to do so.
That's perfect. You know, I look around my house every now and then and I think, okay, are we friend ready? I just call it friend ready. And
sure.
I say, we are not. So I take a little shine to the bathroom, pick up a few pieces of the kitty litter, just look around and start, you know, dibbling, dabbling. And I just want to kind of be there, you know, and be friend ready at different times. Not that the place
Absolutely.
Doesn't fall apart. It does. But especially because our friend Ken, he'll just pop in whenever. He doesn't care, but, you know, I do. So I try to just say, you know, if someone were to come in, you know, I would love that they would just feel at home and feel comfortable mm-hmm. and be able to rest and have a moment. There for a while when we first moved here, we had people popping in, I think, just to see the new people and, you know, you know, they would be saying, hey, your cows are out, you know. So, of course, we had a lot of traffic then. But and I just wanted them to feel, oh, come on in, because maybe with the other owner, they really weren't invited into this house. And it's got some really unique things to it, these massive windows. And, you know, people are curious, you know, they want to see the inside. So I made it a point to always invite them in and walk them around and let them feel like now they know, you know, the crazy people from Chicago who moved to the farm and what the inside of their house is. And I think it just builds bridges.
Yes. And don't be afraid to embrace scruffy hospitality. I, too,
I like
you know,
that.
Operate best at, you know, the intersection of clean and orderly. But I also want to be mindful that if I feel the need to sterilize my life before anyone comes over.
Yeah.
I'm really not being hospitable. I'm entertaining. And so therefore, it's about me. Entertainment is about me. What can I put out on the table to make a beautiful tablescape? What am I going to serve? What am I going to wear? How am I going to clean my house? Whereas hospitality really is about the other person. What can I do here to make them feel welcome? Oh, they have a baby. I don't have babies anymore. So maybe I can go around my house and think of like, how can I make my spaces in such a way that a young mother won't feel afraid to let her baby down on the floor? Or maybe I even go the extra mile and say, I don't have a baby anymore, but I'm going to buy a little booster seat and have it tucked in a closet so that I can invite families that are not currently in my season. I can invite, you know, maybe I have, for a time we had a little ramp leading down our stairs because we had a friend who was in a wheelchair and we wanted him to feel absolutely welcome coming to our home and that, you know, he didn't make it a burden on us or talk himself out of coming because he felt like he would be a burden. So we wanted that ramp so that he could, you know, easily access our house. So, you know, when we embrace scruffy hospitality, it's the type of hospitality that says, I don't have to sterilize my life. I understand that I'm not a spotted unicorn. I live in this house. I have dishes in the sink. I might have laundry to fold on the couch. But I'm going to extend the invitation anyway. Because what that does to your guest when they walk into your home and see, yes, it's relatively orderly. I mean, nobody wants to walk in and have to hazmat a space off the couch before they can sit on it. But if they walk in and see, oh, like real people live here.
Yeah.
They know, hey, I can bring my real here too. It's welcome to. And they will be more apt to extend you an invitation in return because you've been real. And they know, oh, I don't have to then sterilize my home to have them over. I remember years ago, I moved into a new community. I knew one family in that neighborhood. And she immediately, like the next day, invited me over. I walked into her house. She had dishes in the sink. There were crumbs on her floor. Her kids were running around. One was probably still in his pajamas, not dressed. It mirrored my life. And I felt so at home because it was like my home. And then I was more apt to invite her into my home because she had shown me her real. Now I get to do the same.
That's so beautiful. I always think of the thought, I want to bless, not impress.
Yes,
and
that's great.
And it just feels so good when they come in and, the office is right there and it's kind of wonky. And yeah, there is usually dishes in the sink. So good. Good to know. That's just inviting them into my real world. It's not, my furniture's not covered in plastic. It's more likely covered in cat hair.
Sure.
So,
yep.
But that's good, to get us. And what do you call it again? Scruffy?
Scruffy hospitality. It's not dirty. It's
No. Just,
normal. It's real.
Wow, Jamie. Anything else you'd like to share with us about Holy Hygge?
Well, I think it's just really important to remember, Jesus gave us this great commission to go. And going is absolutely important. I'm not discrediting that. But following Christ should actually lead us to this invitational living because he was so invitational. He says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden. So he said, follow me. This holy act of hospitality that he's providing us should then compel us to extend that to others. I mean, he is right now, if you are in Christ, he is right now preparing this lavish wedding feast for you.
We've been enjoying the company of Jamie Erickson. She's the author of Holy Hygge, a book published by Moody Publishers. Thank you so much, Jamie, for spending your time and giving us the hospitality of your presence.
This was a wonderful conversation. Thank you again for having me.
Tune in to Mark and Friends tomorrow. Again, Pastor Jason Schiffo and the team that have their Wednesday Bible study will be sharing that with us on Mark and Friends, a ministry of Great News Media. Have a great day.